There we go. If you all will allow it, I'd like to stand here this morning rather than up here for a couple of reasons. One is my thoughts this morning are really going to center around the communion table. And so I'd like to stand here next to the table. And also, I noticed that you're sitting further back, so I'm moving toward you today. You can't get away. There's an old story about a couple of ranchers, one of them from Oklahoma and the other one from Texas. And they met together one day to extend a little hospitality to each other at the border between their two ranches, which just happened also to be the border between Oklahoma and Texas. And the Texan, who was rather proud of the ranch that he lived on and worked, said to his new friend from Oklahoma, "The ranch that I work is so big, I can get in my pickup truck and I can drive all day and never see the other end of my ranch." And the Oklahoman thought about this for a moment and looked down at the ground and then looked back up at the Texan and he said, "You know, I had a pickup truck like that once too." We have been thinking over the last few months as a congregation, we've been thinking together about the radical art of hospitality. We've called this season FaceTime, and this morning is going to be the last time that I'm going to be speaking on this theme of hospitality. It is, however, a practice that I hope we will continue to practice for as long as we are called to church. This is a central discipline of God's people, I believe. This task of opening our arms and extending the circle of hospitality to include those who had not been included before and to welcome, radically welcome, one another as well. We've been looking, as we've gone through this season, thinking about hospitality. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at the radical hospitality of Jesus. And this morning, we're taking our eyes off of Mark, and we're turning them instead to 1 Corinthians. This is this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, this powerful, powerful letter in which hospitality plays a crucial and central role. And there's a problem in Corinth this morning, and the problem is the Corinthians find extending hospitality to one another to be really, really hard. They're in the nitty-gritty of community life now. They've been together for long enough that the honeymoon is over, and they're in the nitty-gritty of community life with one another, and hospitality has become difficult. Really extending their arms in welcome to one another has become hard. There are some of them in Corinth that describe themselves as Peter's people, and there are other people in Corinth that describe themselves as Apollos' people, and there are some who say, "I belong to Paul," and some of them sort of arrogantly say, "Well, I belong to Christ," and these little divisions and groupings have formed up in the church of Corinth, and the place where hospitality has become evidently hard is in the Lord's Supper, of all places. When they gather around the table of the Lord, the church in Corinth is finding hospitality to be extremely difficult. Now, I want you to know that I'm not critical of the Corinthians. And I'm not critical of the Corinthians because I want to take my hat off to these people who are trying something incredibly difficult. The Corinthians have opened their church to people who are of such extraordinarily diverse groups that by definition, hospitality is going to be hard in this community. This is a church of Gentiles, mostly, and a handful of Jews. People who come from the background of the keeping of the law of Moses, people who had grown up in synagogues where they had probably heard the saying, "All Gentiles are dogs," are now together in a church where they are worshiping together as God's people. I want to take my hat off to these people and say, wow, you guys are taking on a real challenge. I want to take my hat off to them because they're coming together across some pretty unbelievable economic differences, this church in Corinth. There is in all likelihood gathered around the table this morning some slaves. People who come from the absolute bottom rung of Roman society, and there are in this group some slave owners, and they are coming together in worship today in a new setting where they are now brothers in the name of Christ. And this is hard. This is really, really hard. And they're coming together across all kinds of demographic differences, the old and the young and the wealthy and the poor. And this morning, gathered around this table, is the whole church at Corinth. But it's hard. And we know it's hard because of the things that Paul says to the Corinthians in this letter that Randall just read for us a moment ago. Listen again to some of Paul's words to these folks. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For yet as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What can I say? Should I praise you for all of this? No, I don't think so. Reading between the lines a little bit, here's what we know is going on in Corinth. We know that that they received the Lord's Supper as part of something that is called the agape meal, the love feast. It's something like a potluck or something like last week's gathering of our congregation. And people come into the church with their food to share, and they sit down at tables to eat their meals. And then as part of this meal, they break and somebody says, "This is the body of the Lord, break it and eat it. And this is the cup of the Lord, share it now." But in Corinth, what's going on is those who are well-to-do are bringing lots and lots of food and wine to this potluck meal. And those who are poor are bringing their tuna fish salad to the potluck meal. And those who are wealthy are sitting down and eating until they're gorged, and those who are poor are walking away hungry, and those who bring lots of wine are drinking until they're staggering on the way out the door, and those in this group over here have hardly a drop or two in the bottom of their cup. And Paul is calling out the church in Corinth, because they're failing to discern the body. And what that means is, not only are they failing to discern that this is the body of the Lord, they're failing to discern the body of Christ. They're failing to remember that when they gather around this table, this is the great equalizer. Everybody is on equal ground in this place. It simply won't do for some to walk away completely filled and some to walk away hungry when you gather around this table. And so, there's a problem in Corinth, and the problem is that the church is finding hospitality to be hard. They're beyond the honeymoon now. They're in the stage where welcoming one another, really welcoming each other, has gotten difficult. And Paul issues this challenge to the church. As many of you know, this last week I had the opportunity to, a week before last, I had the opportunity to travel to Wyoming to see my dad. My family has recently taken my dad, has helped my dad to move into an assisted living home in our hometown of Casper, Wyoming. And when my dad got to this assisted living, he went to the dining hall one evening, his first evening there. And the dining hall is a large area with perhaps 50 tables set up around the dining hall and four chairs lined up around each one of these tables. And my dad walked over to one of these tables to sit down for his first meal. And he said to the other three people who were seated there, "Do you mind if I sit here?" And the other three who were seated at the table said, "Yes, we do. Joe sits in that spot. You need to find another place." So my dad, for his first meal, looked around and wandered and fortunately found another person who was brand new to the community who was seated alone at a table, and my dad was able to sit down with him. Hospitality is hard. It really is. Opening our arms and welcoming people who are different is difficult. Being with those with whom I am comfortable and extending my arm to those whom I do not yet know is hard. It's hard for all of us. Back in the 1880s, this movement called the Church of God was founded. It was a pretty extraordinary group. I think I would have really liked some of these folks in the early days. These folks that called themselves the Church of God, of which, if you hadn't guessed, we are descendants, had a very powerful message. Their message was, everyone who belongs to God through Jesus Christ is a member of God's one church, absolutely every last one. We are all members of God's church. If we have been born again through the power of the Spirit, we all belong to one church together. Powerful message. They announced it publicly. They went out on rail cards announcing, if you are born again through the power of God in the name of Jesus, you are a member of our church. It was an arms-extending fellowship, a powerful message. They also announced, if you are on the way to becoming holy, no matter where you're starting, if you're on the way by the power of God's Spirit, if you are on the way to becoming new like Jesus, that's all that's required to be on the way together. You are therefore part of one church, and we are united through Jesus Christ as one body. Therefore, it will not do for us to have divisions and sects and denominations. We are one body. That was our message in the 1880s. And I am so proud of that message, and I am so proud to be a pastor who gets to keep speaking that message. But I got to tell you, it's been hard. It's been really, really hard. That was in the 1880s. That was, if you do the math, it was just short decades after the Civil War. How do you live out that message in a world where African Americans and Caucasian Americans are divided by an extraordinary wall of separation? How do you do it? How did we do it when the Church of God's message pressed into the deep south beyond the Mason-Dixon line, and this message of unity needed to be lived out among God's people in all settings and all places? How do you do it? We as a congregation have embraced this theology of unity, and I'm so pleased by our leaders embracing this theology. We made a hard decision a few years ago. We decided a few years ago that when we did two worship services, we were not going to do one with traditional music and one with contemporary music, because we knew if we did that, we would become a church where the old people went to one service and the younger people went to another service. And our leaders said, that won't do. That's not unity. That's just creating blocks of differentness. We're going to try to do worship services that are identical, where we will be together from the cradle to the grave. And folks, I got to tell you, it's hard. Pastor Ron has worked unbelievably hard and done an incredible job of creating settings, but it's hard. Sometimes my son and I don't agree on what kind of music to listen to. Do you know what I'm saying? And sometimes I mean always, without exception. It's hard. It's really, really hard. Here in this church, we have made a commitment to welcome people at all places. That means that if people are just curious about the gospel of Jesus, we open our arms and we welcome them. They're not Christians yet. They're just curious. And sometimes their lifestyles are very troubling and they do things that make the rest of us uncomfortable. And we say to them, we want you to be here because we want you to see what a community of people who are being made new together look like. We want you to just watch and observe. And it's hard. And we are at all kinds of different places and we're moving together toward the cross. But sometimes extending hospitality is hard. And it is astonishing. It is extraordinary, really, what Paul says to the church in Corinth. It is so simple. It is a strategy that is as simple as it could possibly be. Paul simply tells the church the story. He reminds them. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. Paul is pointing, of course, to that night, that Thursday night, when Jesus gathered with his disciples at the Passover meal, and he took the unleavened bread that night and he broke it. This was the unleavened bread that reminded these Jewish men around the table of the Passover, that night when God had delivered them from slavery. And now, this night, Jesus, in breaking this bread, is declaring to his disciples that a new Passover has come. A new liberation has come. God's new act of setting us free has come. And then Paul reminds the church in Corinth that at the end of the meal, Jesus took the cup and he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood. Remember, these disciples were celebrating the old covenant in this cup. And tonight Jesus announces, it is the new covenant that I announce to you. No longer will God's law be written on tablets of stone. From this time forward, the law of God is going to be written on your hearts. God's Spirit working in you, not only to tell you what is right, but to make you want what is right and to give you the power to do what is right. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. In telling this story, Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that the cross of Jesus, the vertical beam of the cross of Jesus, has healed their broken relationship with God. It has healed it. This is the great equalizer. This is the place where all of us come and where all of us remember that our sins are forgiven. This is the place where all of us come together, gathered around the table as needy people crying out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And this is the place where we get it. The vertical beam of the cross celebrates the healing of our relationship with God. But in telling this story, in the context of their struggle to extend hospitality to one another, Paul is also reminding the church in Corinth about the horizontal beam of the cross. You see, if forgiveness is granted at the cross, the reconciling of our broken relationship with God, the healing of our broken relationship with God, then the horizontal beam of the cross reminds us that our broken relationships with one another are healed here too. And the forgiveness that we have received is a forgiveness that we extend. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians as they gather around the table that this is the great equalizer. You see, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that you can't gather around the Lord's table without looking at each other. You can't gather around the Lord's table without seeing people who have at some point or another disappointed you. Somebody who maybe has dropped the ball one day. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that when you gather around the Lord's table, you look at one another's faces and you are brothers again and sisters. When my son Reese was, I think he was 4 years old, he got out of bed one morning with extra vim and vigor. And let me tell you, at 4 years old, that's saying something. There was more than normal. And he came running into the living room, and Reese said to his mother and me, I had a dream that I can ride my bicycle without training wheels. He hadn't tried yet. I had a dream that I could ride my bicycle without training wheels. Let's go! And Dawn and I gave each other that glance, the one that says, will you be the one to call the orthopedic surgeon, or will it be me? And we went out into the garage, and we took the training wheels off of Reese's little bike, and we took it out in the driveway, and as I had done with his sisters, as Reese climbed up on the bike, I ran alongside with one hand on the back of the bike and one hand on the handlebar, and I ran along for a little while, and after 20 or 30 steps, I let go, and I didn't tell him that I'd let go, and to my amazement, the little guy just kept going, and pretty soon I'm running along beside him, and I said, Reese, I'm not holding any longer. And he said, told ya. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And I want to thank you for being a church that has a big vision. You have not settled for being a church that will be Gentiles and Jews and old and young and people separated in their different globs. You've said, we're going to be a church that comes together and extends hospitality to one another. You've done it in the ways over the years that you have opened this church to people who are just curious and on the way, and where you have remained so hospitable to them. And even now, even today, you open your arms to one another once again in the name of Jesus because you have a big vision. We are a people who are called to hospitality. Therefore, let us open wide. Hospitality does not mean that everything goes. We know that. Hospitality does not mean that people can come in and work destruction and not be called to account for it. Hospitality does not mean that people who refuse to be on the way should be allowed to call the shots, that none of that. Hospitality is extending the arms open and wide to anyone who wants to be made new. And I mean anyone who is on the journey of being made new. And so this morning, Jesus Christ invites you to come to the table. Figuratively, not literally, figuratively, he invites you to come around the table. We see each other as we come. When you come forward in just a moment and you receive the bread and the cup, I'm going to ask you to come with your eyes open and notice the people around you. If you're one of the last to come, I hope that you'll be watching the people who go before you. And as you do, I hope you're celebrating your connectedness to these people, the hospitality that binds all of us together. If you're one of the first to go, I hope you'll be seated with your bread and your cup and you'll wait until everybody else has received it. And then we will all receive it together as a celebration of this fact that we are one through Jesus. In this table, at this table, around this table, we celebrate something that has happened. By the way, I want to say, I think jazz would be wholly appropriate to play at the Lord's Supper sometime. I hope we do it. Joyous, outrageous, beautiful jazz. At the Lord's table, we celebrate something that has happened, that Jesus has been crucified on our behalf. We celebrate something that is happening, that we together are moving toward Christ. We are being transformed daily into the likeness of Christ. And we celebrate something that is going to happen, that one day, when the kingdom of God has come and God's will is all and in all, we will share a fellowship that is so sweet and so beautiful that we'll simply sing, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. And so, Jesus invites you now to come. Would you pray with me, please? Lord our God, we turn our hearts to you today in praise and gratitude for your hospitality to us. That when we were sinners, Christ died for us, that he took upon himself the judgment that every one of us here deserve. And that on the cross you pronounced to us who entrust ourselves to you, you announced upon us not guilty. We praise you and thank you, O Lord, that you've called us together to be a community, to be your body in this community, let loose to celebrate the work of shalom that you are doing in the world. And we thank you today for the gift of your Spirit who empowers us to live that out on a daily basis. Lord, today it is our intention to welcome your forgiveness. Today it is our intention to welcome one another. And today it is our intention to welcome everyone who is on the journey of becoming new. We do this because you are the one who has set it in motion, because we trust you, because we love you, and because we are grateful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Servers, would you come and serve us?